right. Thank you guys so much. I hope you enjoyed that minute or two of fellowship and stretched out, got the blood flowing again for just a few seconds. Then we'll settle in and have a little bit more time of worship. I want to thank the kids and all the people who worked with them, and just to be able to do that song, did a fantastic job. Greatly, greatly enjoyed that. Now what we're going to do is we're going to take our Bibles and turn our attention to the Word of the Lord, and we're going to look in two different passages. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to find one, hold your finger there, and then flip over to another one. And for those of you who are not able to chew gum and walk at the same time, just have your wife hold your other spot for you. All right, and so you're going to turn first to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, 31, and put your finger there and flip over to John chapter 3. And so Matthew 25, 31, hold your finger there, flip over to John chapter 3. When you have made your way from Matthew over to John, then just stand with me and we'll read these things together. Okay? If you're able to stand, just stand with me. John chapter 3 is where we're going to start. We're going to read some verses that most of you have never heard or read before. And the word of the Lord says in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now take and flip over to Matthew 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and with all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, and as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left, and the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Now skip down to verse 41. "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Have a seat, please. Lord, we just want to get again right here and just praise you for the time. God, it's just been so good already, Lord, and I thank you for the work put in by Lord, our worship team and our youth and our children's ministry, Lord, to just be ready to lead us into your throne room and to proclaim your glory right here in the amongst of all these people. And Lord, we do praise you, like Miss Teresa said, just to be able to say with great praise to your name, Lord, that these young people are here, they're worshiping you, they're not doing something else, God, but they've got a heart and a desire not only to worship you, but to let and help others be led into worship. And Lord, we take now this time to be able to study your word very seriously. We're very thankful for it, Lord. We're thankful for every soul that you've brought in this room today. And Lord, our for sure thing that we know is that not every person in this room is saved. But Lord, we would love nothing more than to see them come to know you today, to see their eyes open, to see their heart softened, and to see them for the first time to know the beauty of all that you have created and to know that you have loved them with an everlasting love. God, would you just melt the heart of those who are still lost today. And for the saved, I always pray, Lord, that you would just remind us of the incredible blessing and the incredible grace we have been given. And let us leave here, all of us together, in awe of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as this time of year is the time of year that culturally and all, we have decided that we're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Now, most likely, he was not born on December 25th, and so it's just the time that is set aside. But, you know, when I was thinking about it, you know, sometimes when you get to focusing on one thing, you can miss everything else. And, when I worked at UPS, one of the things that was always very interesting to me. It was the first time I had ever had anybody explain to me what tunnel vision was. And when you first started working there, if you loaded trucks, and I mean, you just have to experience this. There's nothing else in the world exactly like having cardboard fly at your head at a million miles an hour. But I remember very, very distinctly, you get there, and you can only see about a three-foot area. That's about all you can see. Everything else is sensory overload. And you were like, man, I don't think I can do this. And then it grows and it grows and grows. And then, you know, after 5.5 short years, you can see the whole hub at one time. It doesn't scare you at all. But I remember that. I remember that because what would happen is you'd get so focused in. And I remember when I became a training supervisor, one of the things that I would have the hardest time getting people to realize is how to build a wall out of boxes in a truck. It sounds simple, doesn't it? It's not. It's not. They're all irregular shapes and sizes, not to mention the rate at which they come at you. They don't come at you the easy way, by the way. They don't all come, the big heavy ones come when you're at the bottom of the wall, and all the light ones come when you're at the top. That's why your box is always crushed, because it came down the slide first, okay? And so, but what you have to understand is when I would begin to train people, one thing I noticed is people would build columns, right? They'd get in the truck and they would have a column that went from the floor to the ceiling, and the rest of that side of the wall was just not even there. And I would ask questions like, how's that going to go down the road? And I would say things like, don't you remember me saying, think like a typewriter. Go left, build the wall to the right, come back over. Do this over and over again. Don't you remember me saying that? And they would say, yeah, I remember you saying it. So, well, I was gone 5 minutes and you built a tower. What happened? And what it was is they would get so focused in on right where they were that they would lose sight of some of the other things that were going on. And right now, in this time of year, no doubt we are all guilty of that. Every one of us in this room has gotten so focused in on one thing that everything, the big picture, has been all blurry. You ever seen a picture where there's only one thing in focus and everything else is fuzzy? Yeah, that's great for photos. Not great for your life sometimes, right? You'll miss a whole lot of what God's trying to do. And one thing that I think happens a lot when we celebrate the birth of our Savior is we tend to focus in so much on Him being a baby coming into the world, that we tend to react and interact with Jesus like He's a baby. Like He's not the God of the universe who's going to come back one day. He's just a baby. That's all He is to our minds, but He's so much more. And so what I want to do is, in the little bit of time we're going to take, I want us to go back and forth between John and Matthew. And our goal is to look at some of the differences from when He came the first time to when He will return. Okay, and the first thing that you're going to notice over back in John, we're back in chapter 3, verse 16. And the thing that you're going to notice there in 16 and 17, it is that God gave and sent His Son. I want that to sink into you for just a second. You know, we're celebrating the coming of Jesus into the world at this time of year. But think about the miracle, the marvel that God would send His Son into the world. And it wasn't just to do it. It wasn't just to see how it would go. And we've talked about this over the last couple of weeks. There was a serious plan involved in it. God did this for a very specific reason. And that reason was to bring salvation. And just think about this, though. When God sent His Son into the world, wasn't it so unique the way that He chose to do it? If you remember, He chose a young girl to be the virgin carrier of His Son. And then when it was time to have the baby, He had them displaced from their home, living in no conditions you and I would want to live in, and giving birth to the baby, the Son of God, giving birth to Him so that He was taken, wrapped up in strips of old cloth, and then laid in a feed trough for His bed. This is not at all what we would have prescribed or written up for the coming of the Son of God into the world. So when we see that, you know, and we even think back to some of the things that Jesus said. When Jesus said that he came into the world, he said he came to be a servant. He said he came to serve and to rescue those who were lost. He came to do this in the first time that he came. And so when it talks about him over in Isaiah, or when it talks about him in the Gospels, notice how people aren't just like attracted to him because of his wealth or of his looks or anything like that. That's not the way he came. He could have easily come in total authority the first time he came, right? But God sent his Son into the world for a specific purpose, and now part of that was a part of how we see that played out was how humbly he came. But now take your Bible and flip back over to Matthew chapter 25. And in verse 31, the thing that I want you to see there is this. When he comes back, it will not be so humbly. What word does it use there? In what? Y'all could go ahead and shout it out. It's like 180 of y'all in here. Say it. In glory. Man, in glory. You know what I think about? This is so neat. This is such an incredible thing. Have you guys ever seen the TV show Undercover Boss? Yeah, or heard of it or something? All right, if you don't know what it is, let me explain it to you as briefly as I possibly can. Undercover Boss is a TV show where the owner or CEO or COO or ABC or GRF or whatever it is of the company decides that they're going to go as an employee in their company, and they go to different branches of it, but they do it in disguise. No one knows who they are. And then later, at the end of the show, they reveal who they are. They're like, ta-da, here I am, you're fired. Something about like that, okay? Now, what happens in that show is nobody knows who they are until the end when it's revealed. Now, what I want you to think about is this. When Christ came the first time, he was amongst us just like us, and his glory was not revealed. You know what that means? Who he really was, they couldn't tell it just by looking at him. However, when he returns, people will just look at him and know who he is. Okay, that's what that means. So when he comes in glory, it means he comes with the full declaration of, this is who I am. And they're going to people everywhere are going to look at him and be like, that's him. And you say, well, how will they know? Listen, there is no mistaking it at all. No mistaking it at all. It talks about, that's what glory is talking about. Glory is a God revealing to us who he is and what he's really like. And so when Jesus comes back, he's coming back in full reveal mode. Now that's totally different than the way he came the first time. Veiled in olive-colored flesh as a baby laid in a manger. Versus coming back with the sky being rolled back. All the angels of glory coming with him. And I've even read over there where all of his saints go mount up on horses and ride out to battle with him. By the way, we're not going to fight. We're just hanging out. We're just hanging out. He don't need us to fight for him. And so, man, I tell you, it's just beautiful. When he comes and that glory will be there and it will just shine out, it is just going to be totally, totally, totally different. But think about that for just a second. He chose to come humbly first so that we could have an opportunity to be saved. And then he will return one day. And there's some implications to that that I want us to look at as we go through these passages. But man, what a difference that makes between the humbled, veiled way and the glorious way. But there, there's more. Back to John chapter 3 to get a glimpse at something here. Look at verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do you know, when Jesus came the first time, he didn't come to call out the sinful and say, okay, your time is up, it's to hell with you right now. He could have done that. He had every right to do that because he's God. And when we sin against who? God. And so he could have said, hey, I'm calling you up. I'm calling you out. You're guilty, and I'm going to deal with it right now. But he says that's not the reason that God sent his son into the world at that point. God sent his son into the world to save the world from their sin and to save them from the condemnation they deserve. All right, yeah, thank you, Mr. Billy. Apparently, that's not as impactful to y'all as it is to me. Y'all got to wake up a little bit. Y'all got a little bit of pre-Christmas excitement, so much so you've gone into a coma in here. All right, now listen now. What I just said to you is, when Jesus came into the world, he came to guilty people to redeem them, forgive them of everything they've ever done. Okay, that's good news if you've done something wrong. Since all y'all done something wrong, myself more than included, we know this is good news, right? So God has come, he has come into the world to help those who need help. You know that old saying, God helps those that help themselves? Yeah, it's not true. Not true. You know why? Because you can't help yourself when it comes to your sin problem. There's nothing you can do about it. You are absolutely 100% utterly hopeless and helpless except for God sent his son into the world to rescue those who would be condemned by him under any other circumstances. We deserve punishment for what we've done. When my kids walk in the house doing something they shouldn't be doing, you know what I think to myself? I think they deserve punishment. And so you know what I do? I punish them. I've got a 2x4 with a 10-penny nail hanging out of it. And you got to make an example out of these kids. But listen, what I do know is, you know, I understand, even as a dad who has no authority outside of the house that God has given me, you know what? As a dad, I understand that the people that I'm responsible for, they have to be held accountable for their good and for the good of the people all around them. Has to be done. And how much more will it be that way with God, who's perfect? Wouldn't he have to hold us accountable? We would love for God to sweep our sin under the rug and hold everybody else accountable. But that's not how it works. Not how it works. Okay? But so think about that for just a minute. He sent him into the world. It says he didn't send him to condemn, but he sent him to save. Now look at this, though. When he comes back, it's not going to be about that. Look over in Matthew 25 again. Listen to this. It says, at the end of verse 31, it says, he will sit on the throne of his glory. So in other words, he's going to sit on a throne that just lets everybody know who stands before him exactly who he is. That's incredible. When you walk into a courtroom, is there any doubt who the judge is? Now, he's in there, he's got his robe on, he's got the fancy hammer, he's sitting up there behind a big, you know, boxed-in stage type thing, and he's on his throne, and when you walk in, you know who the judge is. You don't get the judge and the defendant confused, do you? No. Says, be on the throne of his glory. And 32 says this, all nations will be gathered before him. Now, think about that for just a second. Everybody going to be gathered before this king. Everybody. Are you part of everybody? Yes. Some of y'all, I'm not sure you're human, but if you are, you'll make the cut. If you're not, well, we'll see what happens with you. But you know what? It says that every single nation, every single group of people will be gathered before Jesus, who has returned in all of his glory. Think about that for just a second. God's going to hold every single person that has ever lived accountable. How many of you are sick to death of watching the news and seeing all the different people getting away with things that they ought to be held accountable for? Amen. And I don't care if they're a politician, basketball player, or terrorist. They're everywhere getting away with evil. Amen. And we see that. We say, man, I want them to be held accountable. But like I said earlier, we want them held accountable. We want to pass. Hold them accountable. And God says, no, I will hold every single one that has ever lived accountable. He says he'll gather them together. But look at 32, the rest of it. He says, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now look at this. it's not just that he's got the authority. It's not just that he is glorious. It is that he brings them together and he divides them. How neat. Got my left and my right here. Some of y'all sat on the wrong side this morning. But listen, he gets them together and he says, it says that he's going to have a throne. He says he's going to gather everybody together and he's going to divide them into two groups. And in this, the imagery used would have been understood by people from the Middle East. And they would have understood how a shepherd would gather everybody together, all the sheep and the goats together, and he would go to separating out the herd. And what he's saying here is God's going to call everybody together, and there's going to be a separation. There's going to be a separate group, and you're going to belong to one of these two groups. How many groups do you see here?
Two
groups. You're going to be in one of the two groups. And that's something you need to know, because there's a lot of people out there right now that they think they're going to die and that's going to be the end of it. There's not going to be anything else. They're wrong. There's going to be a judgment. And they're going to end up in one of two groups. And let me just read this to you. And he will set the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Verse 34. The king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And he's going to say to those on his left hand, I'm just kidding, y'all. The church go flip over in a minute, all right? He's going to say to on the left hand, verse 41, he will say to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Listen, you got to understand, it's not just about a random luck of the draw. It's not about get everybody together, and Jesus is going to go through the crowd going, one, two, one, two, one, two. It's not like that. There is a division here, and the end game of this division is the most important thing that you can think of right this minute. The end of this is the eternal destination of where you will be. Because when you are divided into those two groups, whichever group you stand in, you're going to either hear, "Hey, love you, you're mine. Come and be with me. I've been preparing a special place for you all along." Man, that's going to be great, isn't it? But on the other hand, there's going to be this word. It is going to be, "Depart from me. You are under my curse because you wouldn't repent of your sin. And I don't know you. And you have nothing to do with me." That's the difference there. So you need to know. So what we need to look at next is, if he's going to do that, how many of you believe that Jesus is going to come back?
Amen.
All right. Now let me ask you something to consider. This morning, it might be easy in this church to say, "Oh yeah, I believe he's coming back." But you might not have much more of a faith than to say that I believe in a little baby Jesus, but that's the extent of what I really think about it and what I believe about it. I believe that there's some people in this room right now, that's the extent of what they've ever thought about Jesus. He's just a little baby. And I don't have a whole lot of affection for him. He doesn't mean a lot to me. But I want you to know that this morning, and one thing that I want you to see here in this passage is, he's more than just the God-man who is eternally existing. John chapter 1 talks about how before the beginning was, he was already there. It talks about he was in the beginning with God. And it also talks about how he was God. And so when we look at those things, we look at that, we say, okay, Jesus is God. He's always existed. Okay, and then he comes into the world. He enters his own creation. And he comes for the purpose of saving, not condemning. But he will return. And that's where that division of that groups comes. And I want you to think about that for just a minute. If you're here and you've only ever given just a nod, an intellectual glance, or just a thought a little bit about Jesus, and you say this morning, you say, "You know what, I've thought some about Jesus, but I don't have a real in-depth feeling of or understanding of love and salvation through him." I want you to know that this morning, when God is tugging at your heart, when you hear that you'll stand before him one day, and you think to yourself, "You know what, I'm going to stand before God." How many of you right now would want to go before a judge and have every single thing you've ever thought, said, or done brought up as evidence against you? How many of you in here, just raise your hand if you're bold enough to say, "I'd take on a regular judge. I wouldn't do it. How about to stand before God Almighty, who knows you? He created you. You know what? He says he knows the number of the hairs on your head. And I checked, he counts chin ones, all right? He knows you. He knows you intimately. He knows every part about you, every failure you've ever had. But he loves you with a deep, burning, passionate love. Isn't that great to know? And you know what? Every single one of us should be on his left hand, cast into eternal punishment with the devil and his angels. But you know, God has a plan to redeem us. Isn't that great to know? Isn't that, man, that's fantastic to know. Look over here in John chapter 3, verse 18. And we're going to look at some good news. John chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in him, that is the Son of God, that is Jesus, is not condemned. Isn't that great? He said, if you're here this morning and you have believed in the name of the Son of God for your salvation, you got a lot to be thankful for. All right, I'm going to try it again. If you have believed in the name of the Son of God for your eternal salvation, forgiveness of all your sin, you got something to be thankful for. Amen. There you go. Y'all might wake up before this thing gets over with. Listen, we can be excited about that. You're a Christian. Man, you ought to be able to say, somebody said, well, what has God ever done for you? Say, sit down. It's going to be a while. It started very early. I was born at a young age. But anyway, some of y'all will get that when you get home. All right. He says, man, he who has believed in him is not condemned. Man, that is fantastic news. But you know what? Look at the rest of the verse. There's more news here. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Oh, man, listen, y'all, think about this for just a second. He just said here, listen, if you'll believe in Jesus as your Savior, you won't be condemned. That means you'll be in this group over here. Some of y'all need to change seats. You know what? Some of y'all need to move over there and then pray and get right and come back over here. All right, now listen, what I want you to know is this. I just look at the passion with which John writes this. You've got to think about when John is recording what Jesus talked to Nicodemus about. I guarantee you, his quill was just burning with excitement as he wrote to think that condemned and guilty sinners could be placed in a group that are not condemned. You say, well, that sounds great. Yeah, I'm all for that. No. Think about the magnitude of it. Think about this for just a second. That a sinner who is guilty would stand before the only judge in the whole universe and be proclaimed not guilty. Now you say, wow, that's impressive. That would be awesome. And if that was all there was to it, it wouldn't be as powerful as the whole understanding of it. Because you see, you're not just proclaimed not guilty. You've been made not guilty. You know what? Man, I'd have beat it all day long. You can tell me I'm the greatest player in the history of the NBA all you want to. But if I really was the greatest player in the NBA, that'd mean something else, wouldn't it? That would mean something else. I don't know, it's about the same for me. But anyway, but you've seen me play. All right. But listen, you just get your mind wrapped around this for just a second. You were guilty and condemned in your sin because you're a sinner. How many of you would argue with God and say you weren't a sinner? Good. Don't raise your hand. It's not a time to raise your hand. Keep your hand up. You wouldn't do that because you know you're guilty. Your own spirit, your own heart, your own mind says, hey, I'm guilty. I know I'm guilty. But what's amazing is what God was doing when he sent his Son into the world to save the world is God did something that you and I can't even fathom. We can't understand. In fact, if you're a Christian this morning, you will never have an understanding of exactly what God did for you. You know why? Because what God did is he took all of his wrath and put it on Jesus. He said, preacher, what do you mean by wrath? What's wrath? Wrath, I want you to think about wrath similar to the way you think about glory. Glory is when God lets you know what he's really like. Wrath is when that God lets you know just how upset he is about your sin. Right this minute, you've never known the full measure of how much God hates your sin. You've never known it. You know how I know that? You're not in hell right now. You've never known it. Christian, you will never know the full expression of God's wrath. Good Google Moogle, y'all, wake up! Come on! You will never know it. Never. Never for a millisecond would you know it. And on the cross, for a period of time, the perfect Son of God absorbed that wrath on your behalf. Good Google Moogle, he stepped right in your spot. Listen, I've had people cut in line on me before, but never to get punishment. Never once. God stepped right into my place. The Son stepped right in. And on the cross, God poured out all of his anger and all of his wrath toward my sin. And the Son absorbed every last drop of it. He took the cup of my wrath that I deserved to drink, to poison me for eternity. And Jesus turned it up on my behalf on the cross. And when he got done, 3 days later, he just walked out of the grave and said, I handled that. Good Google Moogle. Y'all wake up a little bit. Come on now. Y'all act like y'all don't even like Jesus in this church anymore. I'm talking about God taking your wrath. Man, come on. Be excited. Praise God a little bit. Listen, this morning, if you came here, I have no doubt about this. Listen, that verse says, if you have believed, you're not condemned. If you just say amen right there, I'll give you more heads up this time. Say amen when I say amen, okay? If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
See, y'all are leadable. I like that. But listen, what I want you to know is, if you have not believed, you're already condemned. Where you sit right now, you are just, the Bible says it this way, you are treasuring up wrath. But I tell you what, I like to treasure up money. I like to treasure up nice things. I don't like to treasure up my own punishment. But the Bible says because we're sinful, if you've never come to Jesus, it is just treasure, just piling up wrath. And you know the only reason you haven't experienced it right now is because God loves you. You know the reason you're here this morning? Because God loves you. You didn't come here to hear me. You didn't come here to hear that fantastic song they sang. You didn't come here to just be a part of this service. You came here because God loves you. And he wanted you to hear his word. There's power in this word. There's power in the Holy Spirit that takes this word and begins to break open your heart where it's been hard before. And right now, some of you are sitting in this room and you're on the wrong side of the aisle. You have been divided. You're on the left side. You're on the condemned side. And if you died right now, if you stood before your judge, when he returns, when you stand before him, he will say, depart from me. I don't know you. You're under my curse. You're going to eternity in a lake of fire where you will only know conscious, everlasting punishment and torture. And listen, right now, that's where you're headed. This is no joke. This is no superstitious Bible thumper guy trying to make you scared. This is the truth about what God says happens to those who don't come to him through Jesus. But praise God, if today you will put your faith and trust in Jesus, he will take you out of the condemned group and put you over in the redeemed group. Listen, how many of you can look back and remember when God called your name and called you out of there and put you in the redeemed group? Man, you ought to be able to praise the Lord for that. I remember that day. And I hope today, there'd be nothing in the world make me any happier than right here on Christmas Eve to see somebody in this room go from that condemned group to having eternal life. And it's so simple. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? It's so simple. You don't have to get up and pledge 25% of your earnings to the church. That's not what does it. You don't have to go out here and start orphanages. And you don't have to go out here and perform all kinds of works to earn the salvation that I'm talking about. It comes by one way and one way only. There is only one name given under heaven by which men and women and boys and girls, no matter their color, no matter their race, no matter where they're from, no matter what language they speak, there's only one name that will save you, and that is the name of Jesus. This morning, you got up, you got prettied up, and you got your red on. You got ready to come and just be a part of a church service for what you thought was just going to be a simple Christmas service. Get out of here and start your plans for Christmas Eve. But God had a better plan for you today. God brought you here. And God said, I'm going to save you today. And you got in here and you heard, you said, man, I'm condemned because I'm a sinner. I deserve my condemnation. But you said, you know, I believe that Jesus took my punishment on that cross. I believe that when he died in my place. Oh, so that I could be forgiven. So that I could be made right with God. So that I could live with him for forever. And this morning, as you sit there, you say, I need to know what to do next, preacher. I need to know how to be saved. I need to know how to get this thing right with God. Just listen to me for just another second. It's simple. Can you talk to God and admit to him that you're a sinner? Can you tell God that you know that you've done wrong? That's the first step. You've got to know that you're a sinner. You've got to be willing to admit it. And if you'll admit that to God, then the next thing I want you to do is I want you to admit that you can't do anything to get yourself forgiven or to get yourself saved. That it's going to have to be what God did for you through Jesus on the cross and through the resurrection. This morning as you sit there, you've admitted you're a sinner. Now can you tell God, I need your son to save me. I believe he died for me. I believe he took my punishment. And I believe he's alive right now because he rose again the third day. Can you say that to God? You know, the Bible says that if you believe with your heart, confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus says you will be saved. This morning, this morning's for you. This moment right now is the moment God called out for you. And I wonder if you're here this morning, if you just talk to God about those things we just talked about, if something that the Holy Spirit said to you today convicted your heart and you believed in Jesus as your Savior today, would you do me a favor? Would you just look up here at me and lift your hand up and say, preacher, that was me this morning. I was the one. I needed to be saved this morning. Is there anybody here? Just look. Don't be ashamed. Don't be scared. Don't be afraid. One of the best things in the world. You know, the Bible says when you get saved, you can't help but want to let somebody know. Is there anybody here? Just slip your hand up. Say, hey, that's me this morning. I got saved, and I want everybody to know about it. Okay. Christian, Reese is going to play for another minute or two. You know what I would absolutely love? I would just love to hear you guys just praising the Lord with your lips. Just pray right out. Can you just pray right out loud in your chair? And lift up praise to God. He sent his son for you. He's coming back soon for you. Can you praise him right there where you are? Can you do it? Just let it out. Don't be scared. You say, oh, I'm scared somebody might think something funny of me. Who cares what anybody else thinks? You're talking to the King of Kings. That's right. It's beautiful. Just lift your voices. Yes, Lord, would you Lord, we just want to thank you, God. God, there's no doubt in our minds where we would be apart from Jesus. Lord, we know that everybody in this room, we would be in a lake of fire and eternal punishment right now. We all deserve it, but Lord, your Son has rescued us. Oh God, we thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of so many around this room, Lord, that have been changed. Lives that have been rescued from hell, that have been rescued from terrible lives on this earth, and have been rescued by the power of your Son. God, I praise you for that this morning. I thank you for my own life, Lord, as I look back and I see just even in my early years, Lord, all that you have rescued me from, Lord, when I was 8, 9, 10 years old, Lord. You were rescuing me from things I didn't even have a concept of, but I can praise you for them today because I know it was your grace and your mercy that brought me through those things and brought me to an eternal knowledge of you. God, I thank you for the salvation that you have given. God, thank you for your Son who is the perfect image, perfect showing of who you are to this world. Lord, I look forward to and long with my brothers and sisters in Christ in this room for the day that you will part the sky and all this evil that is done on this earth will be done away with by him. Lord, there won't be a sin left when he's done. And Lord, we long for that day. Lord, we long for the rescue of our own bodies who are affected by sin. And Lord, we long for this world that is so affected by sin to be clean and just be perfectly made right, Lord. And we know that you have the power to do that and that the only thing that causes you to delay is your great love for us that we might be saved and rescued rather than condemned. And so, Lord, I lift you up. I praise your name for that. Lord, I ask that as we get out of here in just a few minutes, that your hand would be on us in a mighty way, that your people would be bold spokesmen and spokeswomen for your grace and for your mercy and for your glory until the day that you part the sky and come back for yours. And Lord, we all say together, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. All right.